in Isaiah. Isaiah 62. And if any of you have any suggestions about where to go after Isaiah, you need to speak up pretty quick. We're going to be out of Isaiah pretty quick. So if any of you have any suggestions, it's time to speak up probably. Thanks, Bryce. Ezekiel, thanks a lot, Paulo. Yeah, that's what I was afraid. That's why I never asked for suggestions. All right. Isaiah 62, verse 1. Now, I started to do all kinds of things. I started to preach a sermon tonight, and then I started to go through the whole Christmas thing. And most of you sitting here know all of it anyway, so I decided, you know, I actually might get by this year without having to go through it all. So here we are, just regular Bible study tonight. Isaiah 62, verse 1. Isaiah 62:1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. God, once again, just a confirmation that things are not always going to be like they are now with this stalemate or worse, you know, over there in the Middle East with the Palestinians. It seemed like they always have the upper hand, and, you know, Israel's always fighting against world opinion and a little bit of everything else. It just looks real bad. Well, whatever else is the case, Lord says, I'm not going to rest until that thing's right. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, talking about now Jerusalem, talking about Zion, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which of the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, I really don't know what that new name is. There it's talking about the new name given to Zion or Jerusalem. New name is mentioned a couple different times, a couple interesting passages on it. Look over in Revelation. I'm not sure that I have answers. I have a couple ideas. I'm not sure what this is, but in Revelation chapter 3, for instance, Revelation chapter 3, notice verse 11. The Lord talking, of course, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Talking about tribulation churches here now, not our churches. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And I'm kind of drawing a blank on that. Look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So somebody coming out of the great tribulation churches is going to get a new name. There is a new name associated with the Lord. Now, maybe that new name is Revelation, 19:13, the Word of God. The only thing is that's been revealed here now. So I don't know if that's the case. And then it says, back in Isaiah 62, it says, thou, talking about Zion, Jerusalem. And don't forget, I mean, you say, well, it's New Jerusalem. No, it's a different one. New Jerusalem descends out of heaven from the Lord. That's not Zion. That's not Jerusalem as we know it. He said that Jerusalem is going to be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. And that's what they're termed these days. Go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, if you would. Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 1. Notice verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms." Now, this is one of those things where next time you want to think about being, I want to be a prophet. I want to be a man of God. Remember how the Lord treated the prophet in the Old Testament? He said, "Go take a woman like that." And among other things, he started bearing children by this woman. And notice in verse 6, "And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah." And one of the interesting things about names in the Bible, when a name is left in Hebrew, it is almost always defined for you, translated for you in the same verse, within a verse or two anyway. Lo-Ruhamah, you learn in verse 6, means, "For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel." No more mercy. How would you like to have your name mean "no more mercy"? "But I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah." So this is back in the day when Hosea is prophesying. He said, I'm going to take the 10 northern tribes out of here, not going to have mercy on it anymore. And I'll still have mercy on Judah, but I'm not going to have mercy on those others. That's the point where he's at right now. Verse 7, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." Now when he had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people." Lo-Ami, not my people. No mercy and not my people. How about that? So the Lord picks up that theme a little bit in Isaiah 62, verse 4. And of course, by this time nowadays, we know that not only were the 10 northern tribes, Israel, carried away, but Judah was carried away captive as well. And notice in verse 4, he said, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken." And once again, when you just look, I mean, there are marvelous ways in which the Lord has maintained and upheld Israel and not allowed them to be destroyed completely. But when you think of Israel right now, you cannot help but knowing a little bit of history and just seeing what's going on. I mean, she is virtually alone in this world. I mean, she has a few fair weather friends. We're still one of the fair weather friends, I reckon, but very few others. And, I mean, she is, by all the looks of things, she's forsaken. That's a modern city over there. And when you look at the historical Jerusalem, I mean, when you see the pictures of that old Wailing Wall and everything, it's just a dump. I mean, it looks like, somebody, shattered the thing with a bomb, which of course happened. But, she looks forsaken. And he says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah." And then he's going to tell you what those words mean. "For the Lord delighteth in thee," that's what Hephzibah means, "and thy land shall be married," that's what Beulah means, married. Verse 5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." And so we're talking here about Israel, a new relation. "So shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." We've been over it a lot where God takes back again this woman whom he's put away and takes her back in and marries her again, and they are bride and groom for the rest of eternity. Verse 6, "I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest." There's an interesting admonition, isn't it? It said, till he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth, he said, until the Lord does that, don't give the Lord any rest. Just talk to him and beg him and pray to him and all those things. Now, folks, there's a lot of things like that Until the Lord comes, until the Lord sends the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture, you need to keep praying for that thing. You say, well, I don't like to bother the Lord. Don't be pious. You're just lazy. Say, I don't like to bother the Lord. You fall asleep during prayer, don't you? Yeah, I know. It's you say, do you do that? Oh, yeah. Keep bothering him. He says, bother me. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. And that's been the story of Israel. You know, they get things going pretty good, and then, you know, the heathen come in and take it over. They never get to eat of their own crops, and you know, that sort of thing. It's just basic survival. Verse 9, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. They that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. It's interesting, you realize the phrase end of the world only shows up 7 times in the Bible. You probably think that it shows up a lot more, but it only shows up 7 times in the Bible. And I got thinking about it, got looking at a few of them. For instance, look in Psalm 19. We sing this psalm, and you probably memorize the psalm. And I used to, until this week when I started studying through here, I always read it differently now than maybe I think I should. Look in Psalm 19, verse 4, where it, once again, you see the phrase, end of the world. But begin reading with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line, talking about day, night, the stars, and so on. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. I bet, if you were like me, you always read the end of the world there, kind of in conjunction with it's gone out through all the earth. You know, their line has gone out through all the earth. So everybody here, you know, has seen it and heard it. But then after looking at this a little careful, their words to the end of the world, I don't think it's talking about to the ends of the earth, to the four corners of the earth, you know, that kind of thing, horizon to horizon. I think it's talking about to the end of the world. I think it's talking about those words are gone out until this world ends as we know it. And once again, let me alert you to something along this line, something we've talked about 2 or 3 times here recent. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, and again, one of the 7 times this end of the world thing shows up, and I just want to show you some flexibility on this thing, the way the Lord looks at it, that maybe you haven't, you have thought of it because we've talked about it of recent weeks. But notice verse 25, Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling his prophetic office. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's interesting, because you and I know now that as far as the way the Lord Jesus Christ applied the quote-unquote end of the world, that has to do with the end of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, basically right around Armageddon, right? Well, that thing says that Christ came now once in the end of the world and appeared to in order to put away sin by the sacrifice, talking about Calvary. The interesting thing about that is that what that specifies is that there is a possibility that Calvary could have been that point where the world as we know it ended. And the millennium would have taken place and we would be out presumably in eternity now, had things taken a different course. But that was put off when the Jews rejected the Lord, not just when they killed him, but when the gospel was preached to him after he rose from the dead and went back to heaven, And now that thing has been put off for 2,000 more years, and we're still looking for the end of the world at this point. Cool.
I guess it is.
One guy said it was. Back to Isaiah 62:11. Is this what, too heavy for Christmas? Y'all want a baby Jesus in a manger sermon tonight or what? 62:11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Well, that's what they said. That's what he said at Calvary, right? And he's still saying that today, and he's saying it to Gentiles today. One of these days, the Lord's going to take the Gentiles out of here. He's going to go back to saying it to Zion, the end of the world. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them, they, the Gentiles, the people, shall call them, the Jews, or Zion, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Questions? Yes, sir. They're waiting for a conglomerate corporate redemption of their nation, just like they were waiting on when Christ came. They still don't get that it's an individual, that the Lord requires first an individual redemption before he's ever going to redeem the corporate. That's what I think. Okay, 63:1. Now, it's kind of interesting here. Questions and answers. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now, I forgot to put the map up. Edom is, everybody had to know the rough layout of the Red Sea. And the Dead Sea, you know, the Dead Sea is, you know, the River Jordan runs down south out of the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. And then, of course, you know, the Dead Sea is kind of a long thing with kind of an eye hole there on one side. And Edom sits down at the bottom, the southern end of the Dead Sea. All right. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah is understood to be Edom too. It's a place in Edom. Answer, or rather question still. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is it? Answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to say. Okay, who is it? Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in a wine fat. Why are you dressed like that? Why you got red stuff all over your clothes? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, you said that was Jesus, but that is not like a Jesus that anybody here knows, unless you know him through the Bible, because we've never seen that one. Closest we ever came to that one was the day that he cleansed the temple and ran them off. He got pretty mad more than once at the Pharisees and got pretty hot under the collar and, you know, the vein in his forehead, you know, his temple was standing out and kind of stuff like that. But you've never seen this one. Now, interesting thing about it, there's a couple of pretty cool studies because I need to ask you this. Do you ever stop to think about, okay, we know the Lord's going to rapture us out of here, then we're going to have the great tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, so we're going to come back with him, is going to come back and touch down on this earth, and he's going to trample people in his fury in the Valley of Armageddon. Now, you know where the Valley of Armageddon is. Or maybe you don't, and once again, maybe I should have got the map out. But if you remember where the Dead Sea is, the Valley of Armageddon is north, and then take a hard left and east, about midway between that and the Mediterranean Sea. Got it in your head? That's a long way from Edom. What's this thing talking about? Apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ does not just come and set foot down in one place. There's evidently a route that he takes. And the route that he takes is evidently the same route that he took after he left Mount Sinai and marched up north and then eastward and then came up the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River and then crossed over at Jericho. That's the route that the people took when they came up out of the wilderness and finally marched into Canaan, right? They didn't march in from the south. They had a chance to, but they didn't. They marched first eastward and then northward and then came up and marched across the river, went across River Jordan on dry land just like they came across the Red Sea. Now, that evidently is the same route that the Lord's going to take when he comes back the second time. I'm talking about Armageddon, but I'm talking about the second coming. Look at Habakkuk, if you would, here, just a minute. Habakkuk. We're running a little Bible study here. And I know some people probably don't have a lot of interest in it. Whether you do or not, I don't know. But Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And notice verse 1. 3:1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman. That's Edom. That's down south. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's down south. Selah, his glory covered the heavens, the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. There was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. That's the second coming of Christ, but it says he's coming up out of Edom, out of Teman, out of Mount Paran. Look at a couple other places. Look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah chapter 34, and notice verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. And their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Second coming of Christ. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia. Now that's Edom, okay? And upon the people of my curse to judgment. He keeps talking about coming up out of Edom. Then you go over, and once again, when you put things kind of back to back, the Lord marched up out of Edom, and then came up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea and crossed the river Arnon and came up by the Ammonites. And so on, and then parked just east of Jericho and then crossed over Jericho there. That apparently is the route of the second coming of Christ. Look in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11. Before you do that, let me see here. Zechariah chapter 11. Notice verse 14. Zechariah chapter 11. Only, you know what? Give me just a second here. That's not what I wanted. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half the mountain toward the south. What looks like is the Lord is going to come down, and he either starts his circuit at Armageddon, then moves south down to Sinai and marches up out of Sinai through Eden, through Edom and then Moab and Ammon, and then crosses over Jordan at Jericho and lands on the Mount of Olives, and the thing splits. Or else he starts at Mount Sinai and comes up the same route, lands on the Mount of Olives splits, and he keeps marching east and a little bit, or west and a little bit northward, and then lands in the Valley of Armageddon and smashes up the rest of those the rest of the nations. But there's a route to it, and it involves Mount Sinai and Edom and that same march that he took north out of Sinai. Now, it's called the King's Highway. It sure is. He's going to come up the King's Highway. I believe so, yeah. Sure is. Like I said, I regret now not getting the map out, but it's just a march. You know where Sinai is. It's just a march up into Edom, and then you cross over, you know, the tongue of you don't really actually cross the tongue of the Red Sea, but you cross, you know, over where they would have joined, and then you're on the east side of the Dead Sea, keep marching north up through Ammon and Moab, and then you cross over westward into Jericho, and you're there. What is, geographically, what is at the bottom of the... Right, right. What is off the dead southern end of the Dead Sea? What country is that now? Well, Sinai is certainly on the Arabian Peninsula. That's Arabia, for sure. But I'm talking about right off the... Right dead off the just the bottom of the Dead Sea. Some of that still may be Israel. There's a border there, yeah. No. Yeah, we should get a map and work that out. Okay. But look, we're not quite done yet. Here's the Lord saying this in Isaiah 63:1-2. And what's he say? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. Now, this thing keeps coming up with this winepress, and I realize that people have a real hard time with this Jesus, but folks, I'm looking forward to this one as much as I love the last one. And the best part is there's nothing, they're not separate. Look at Revelation 14, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Now, it's just very difficult for people of our day to imagine this coming to pass, much less that a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would actually come down and with his foot trample under feet armies and touch to such an extent we shall read. And, you have to make up your mind whether you think it's... allegorical or not. I don't believe it's allegorical at all. I don't believe that he fights the thing with planes or tanks or anything. I think he fights it with his feet. I think he smashes them. Revelation 14:14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one. One sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, that's a rapture there, but watch what follows. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Now, you know, the good news about that, folks, is the fact that when you got saved, because Israel was cut off, the Lord took you, a wild vine, and grafted you in to Israel when you got saved. Now, there's coming a day that people of your stock, Gentile stock, that aren't in Christ are in big trouble. And here's where they're in trouble. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's a long way. Look in Revelation chapter 19. And again, it specifies Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Maybe that's the name. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, look at verse 12. This is where this happens. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the river and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So don't think that devils are things of the past and don't have any control over people or anything like that. I don't doubt for one single minute that the Saudi Arabians and these Muslims, I don't doubt for a minute they're as demon-possessed as people can possibly be. I have no question. Verse 14, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. They see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. It's a valley of Armageddon. If you are standing in Jerusalem and you look west and slightly north, just really a few dozen miles, a few score miles, you would be traveling down the valley of Armageddon by the river Kishon. Yes, sir. That's Megiddo. The Valley of Jericho would be closer over towards Jericho. Now, one thing I wonder, to be honest with you, Tim, is if the Lord lands actually on the Mount of Olives first, that thing splits, I'm wondering if that entire area becomes one long valley from the Mount of Olives all the way up towards Carmel. If you know where that is on the sea, that's right up the valley of Armageddon. I wonder if that thing rifts, and I wonder if that whole thing then is going to be a valley for that battle if he lands at the Mount of Olives first. All right. Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. See, folks, the Lord's coming back one day, and He's not going to be meek and lowly. He's going to be mad. He's going to be mad because people have refused Him. They've followed idols right and left. They have snuffed their noses at the gift of eternal life for 2,000 years. Most people had their 60 or 70 years to make up their minds about that thing, and they didn't make up their minds about that thing. And the day's coming that He comes back and finally says enough. Now you say, that's not fair, that's not right. Oh, it is right. How long can you keep your temper? I bet you ain't never kept your temper 6,000 years. You never kept your temper 2,000 years. When you stop and look at what this God has put up with from His creation, all the nastiness, and to consider that for 6,000 years He has done nothing but one formulated plan after another to try to put that thing right, and people still won't receive it. And He finally wound up 2,000 years ago fulfilling a plan by which you get saved, anybody gets saved for nothing. They pay nothing except the price of humility. Pay absolutely nothing. And people still walk away cold and blaspheme God. And you say, He has no right to be that mad. He does have a right to be that mad. In fact, He had a right to be that mad without putting that plan together. Back to Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, as all the way up to the horse's bridle. And I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. I mean, it's coming. Look in 61, 2. Isaiah 61, 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Look back to Isaiah 34, 8. Isaiah 34, 8. You know, the best part about being saved is that we don't have to look upon this day at all with any dread whatsoever. I mean, it's not that we look forward necessarily to seeing people get trampled, but you know, if you considered that if you're lost, you're in the way of this train. Well, there's something to dread. If you're saved, you're going to see it, but you're going to see it from over the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ when you come back with Him. It's a blessing. Isaiah 34, 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That thing is on the Lord's heart. That whole you think that the Lord is ignoring the whole thing with, you know, Arafat, and you know He doesn't smite them dead, and why can't He stop the satchel charge carrying, you know, bombers and all that, and suicide bombers and all that stuff? It's very much on His heart. He's looking for the day when He gets to settle the controversy of Zion, and that's what it's about. Those Arabs want nothing more than to own. They have their own holy place. Listen, Muhammad was born in Mecca. They have a place down there, folks, in Saudi Arabia that they say that Adam and Seth built. And, you know, I mean, their holy prophet, he was born down there, but they weren't satisfied with down there. They had to go jump on Jerusalem. And now they've rewritten history so that a whole bunch of people in this world think that Israel never had a claim whatsoever, that God never gave to Abraham that land. They've rewritten history, and there's a bunch of kook brains that believe it. But it's the controversy of Zion. It's about Zion. They weren't satisfied with their little Mecca temple that nobody cared about. They had to come and walk upon the Jews. They had to go come tread on the Jews' ground. So the Lord's going to settle the controversy one day very soon. Isaiah 63, 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Talking about, you can look at it as the Lord, Jesus Christ, redeemed, but more Israel, the year of my redeemed. He's going to redeem Israel. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a second. 2 Thessalonians. And we could go, for a message, instead of preaching, I just went and found all these second coming passages that I could find and put together, and for the entire service just stood up and read them back to back. By the time it was over, I remember there was one guy in church that time. He's not in church anymore, but I don't think he'd ever heard anything like that. I was about three quarters of the way through, and he went, "Wow." That's all he could say. Wow. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It's quite a day. Back to Isaiah 63. That would be the baptism of fire. Absolutely. It sure is. All right. 42:14. Yep. Isaiah 42:14. Oh, let's go back to verse 13. "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once." You ever been around a travailing woman? I have, four times. And you know, I'm kind of joking, but when you stop and consider, that's what he said it was going to be like. Imagine an omnipotent God, omniscient, holy God, and it built up enough so now when it finally releases, he cries like a travailing woman giving the final push. I'm glad I'm behind him instead of in front of him, brother. I'm telling you, man. Somebody had a hand up. Amen. Amen. And the amazing part is for us, I mean, on a relationship basis, on a father's basis, he's aware of our sins. We have to get those things right with him. But as far as judicially, they're gone. They're gone. They're not there. He looks at us and sees the righteousness of his son. It's amazing, man. Yeah. Isaiah 63, verse 5. "And I looked, and there was none to help." The Lord's still talking. "And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." Remember that the fury of the Lord was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. So in bringing the salvation to him, he did pour out his fury. "And I will tread down the people in mine anger and will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." And then this major switch, I mean, it's strange. The next verse, "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord." That's what always gives folks a bad toss in Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, is that, you know, on one hand, it's just absolute sickles and death and swords and spears and trampling and blood and gore. And then, you know, the next thing, it's almost this ishy-gooey, loving-kindness, praise thing. And it's just an issue of the first coming versus the second coming. It's the issue of the Lord's friends versus the Lord's enemies. "I will mention the loving-kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us." Now, technically, who's the us here? Israel. Good. You can apply it to you in some ways, just so that you're aware. The primary application is Israel, and you got in on it because they rejected him. "And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie." What? What? "So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted. And notice now he's going back. He's talking about the deliverance from Egypt and so on. The angel of his presence saved them. Now that's the angel of the Lord. And I don't have time to go into it tonight, but there's a couple things. Whenever you read the angel of the Lord, if you will study it through, you don't have to take my word for it, but from my study, it's don't replace the word or anything, but if you would understand, when it's talking about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about the appearance of the Lord at the moment. One time the Lord appears as an angel, that appearance was in a burning bush. In some occasions, the angel of the Lord was said to be in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. That was how the Lord appeared to them. Now, the other thing is that it sure looks like the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Okay? And again, I don't really have the time to go through it all, but over and over again, this angel, it's talking about the angel of the Lord standing there, and then the angel saying, "I redeemed you." Okay, so it's not just a third-party created being that God sent to talk to him as a messenger. And that's what all the new Bibles say an angel is, a messenger. No, he's not a messenger. He's the Lord appearing to them in the angel of the Lord. Now, there are angels. There are created beings. There is Gabriel and Michael. There are angels that are created beings that the Lord does send at times, that sort of thing. But when it's talking about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about an appearance of our God. And sometimes that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he was born. Sometimes it's the appearance of God in a bush. Sometimes, if you remember Manoah, Samson's dad, he's standing here talking to this angel, and then the angel ascends in this, above the sacrifice, and he's standing there talking to this angel, and then he says to his wife, basically, "Oh my God, we're going to die. We've seen God." Well, you were talking to an angel. No, he was God. It's an appearance of God. And again, we could go through all that, but I didn't have time to sort it all out, so I summarize it for you tonight. You don't have to believe me just because I said it. Verse 9, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." The angel saved them. See that? That's an appearance of God. It's the angel of his presence, his appearance. "In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit." Notice not a capital H. We now think of the Holy Spirit, the two words together, and holy does describe the Spirit, but it's part of his name. Notice here it's small h, holy. Right? Everybody's Bible have that? Okay, that's saying, that's basically saying they rebelled and vexed his Spirit. It happens to be a Holy Spirit. "Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." Any questions or comments? Follow. Yeah, amen. No, no. All right, let's sing one before we go. I know y'all are tired. Let's sing 494 here. It's just like his great love before we go. 494. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. We pray that you'll be with folks. I know that a lot of folks are tired, not feeling very well. We pray you'd strengthen them, Lord, and especially over the next couple of days, Lord. Hopefully there will be a couple of days off, and it won't be all spent running around exhausting themselves. Hope they might get some rest, Lord, and take perhaps the next few days a break from school for some of the kids as well, and hopefully regain some of our spirit, Father, from the revival and so on. We pray you'll bless services on Sunday. Might be a little different following Christmas Day and so on. We just ask that you'd be with those. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.